Well, we're thankful for everyone that's here as we come to this final service in this series of gospel meetings. I'm going to entitle my remarks this evening, "Does God Want You to Be Happy?" You know, happiness is like that song. You remember that the, I guess it's country and western, but the singer recorded it, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." Well, people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. There was a lady of our congregation that had three boys. Her husband didn't come to church with her. Her husband was not a Christian. But at any rate, she was one of those people, you know, that had a hard time living the Christian life. And she had a hard time attending the services. You know, some people have a harder time than others. She would come one Sunday and she'd miss three. She might come two Sundays straight and she might miss five. But at any rate, you get the idea. Well, her mother called me one day and told me that she was leaving her husband for her lover and wanted me to go see her. So I went over to see her, to talk to her, and she said, I read her the scriptures of what was wrong, and she said, "Jimmy, you've never talked to me this way before." I said, "You've never done this before. That'd be like one of my boys, me giving him correction or whipping." And he said, "You didn't whip me for this before." Well, at any rate, what she finally said was, "I'm unhappy. Don't you think God wants me to be happy?" In other words, seeing all that I want to, because God just really wants me to be happy. The devil has sold some folks a sorry bill of goods. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Does God want you to be happy? He wants you to be happier than you've ever been in life. But He has the prescription. Let's go to God in prayer. Well, the woman I mentioned to you about, she left her husband, and she justified her decisions by saying, "I just wasn't happy in my marriage anymore. And I don't think God wants me to be miserable." She said, "You know, God knows my heart." And then she said, I'm not really a bad person." Have you met any bad people lately? Now, she was doing the drug scene at the time. The lover that she married was a druggist, was a druggie, and he didn't have much of a job. He wasn't anything to look at. Her husband was a very handsome man, but she wasn't happy. And did not think that God wanted her to be happy? You know what? Let me go ahead with that second marriage. It was tumultuous. Drugs, money problems, and she's not married to that man anymore. That one man that was going to make her happy because that she was miserable. You know, excuses like this can be heard all the time for all manner of decisions that people make. So the question deserves consideration, I believe. Does God want you to be happy? Well, I'm going to notice some thoughts on that question. First of all, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And no one should expect to move in with the devil, to shack up with the devil, and expect God to pay the rent. For God to be happy, and He make my rent payments every month. Well, my answer to the question, does God want you to be happy, is a resounding yes. Most certainly He does. In fact, He wants you to be happier than you can possibly imagine. He wants you to have the unshakable happiness which the Bible calls joy or blessedness. This is a kind of happiness that goes far beyond the shallow and the superficial happiness, which is simply the result of fleeting circumstances. The happiness God wants you to have can be yours in the midst of life's worst pains and worst sorrows. God knows that the only chance you have at this kind of happiness is to be in fellowship with Him. The world thinks happiness, joy, and blessedness, that they come from having a satisfying sexual relationship, a lucrative career, a college education, a healthy body, being a parent, or any number of earthly things. They chase these things, thinking that these will bring happiness. Ultimately, like Solomon, if people live long enough, they find that each of these earthly pursuits is a chasing of the wind. You go out and try to chase the wind and see what you come up with. In Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon tried it. He had seen it. Things fail. People die. People disappoint us. In the end, the only thing that truly satisfies, the only thing that truly fulfills, the only thing that lasts forever is fellowship with God. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 19 says, which is why, or the wise man said with Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the good of my salvation. In the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes me fit my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Do you know that things don't make you happy? That little kid that if they could just have, Daddy, if you give me that toy on television right now, boy, I'll be happy. From now on, things don't make people happy. In fact, the woman that's not happy in the shack, she won't be happy in a mansion. Because things do not make people happy. And of course, there's only one alternative to having fellowship with God, and that is separation from God, which is a miserable and a hopeless condition. That lady that I told you about, I told her she was not in fellowship with the church, and she couldn't come to church and act like she was. She was welcome to come to church, but she had to know that she was no part of us. And I read the scriptures to put such one away. Well, she come later crying, and she thought that she could just confess it and still live in her sin. That's like the alcoholic confessing to his drunkenness and keep drinking the bottle. You can't keep hitting the bottle. You can't keep doing the sin. And she was crying. She said, Jimmy, I'm miserable. I've never not been in fellowship with God before. Well, now she's divorced from that man. She is disabled also from work. She lives on about $800 a month, and she is in some occult religion. Well, that's what happens when you seek happiness in all the wrong places. Most people are familiar with Jesus' Beatitudes. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11, yet we often fail to apply them in this particular discussion. Jesus helps us to see that being in a blessed state is not a matter of riches or relationships, status. Jesus shocks us by saying, the happy ones are those who are poor in spirit. They know they need the Lord. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn. And this is talking about mourning for your sins, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. They'll be full. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let me tell you something. Everybody needs a favor sometime in life. Everybody needs some mercy sometime in life. We're not all, not any of us are right in every argument. I don't care how well or how strong our marriage is. Well, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, some translations render these happy where I'm saying blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But you know, those things don't sound like that they would make you happy, do they? Why would those things define the happy life, the blessed life? Well, pay attention to the word for in the Beatitudes. Jesus explains that these people are blessed because they have the kingdom of heaven. They have the comfort of God. They have an inheritance. They have righteousness. They're filled with righteousness. They have mercy. They have the hope of seeing God. And they wear the name, the sons of God. Do you see that this is blessedness or happiness? This is joy, being a child of God, being a part of His kingdom, being in fellowship with Him is what true happiness looks like. Everything else is just temporary. Oh, I've had multitudes in my 50 years of preaching. I've seen the miserable come to me. They've tried everything in life. And they come because there's nothing satisfying in this life when they seek after the pleasures. Look at those who have no spiritual upbringing. Look at the people who brought up with a silver spoon in their mouth. They're dying. I can't even tell you, but it's something like 800 a day overdoses on oxycodone, on pain. They're so happy that they've got to try to drown it. That's where it's led them in life. Well, how can you have fellowship with God? The book of 1 John says so much about being in fellowship with God. John wrote, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." 1 John 1, 3 and 4. But he reminds his audience that if they walk in sin, they cannot have fellowship with God because He is holy. 1 John 1, 5 and 6. The only way to have fellowship with a holy God and His Son and with one another is to walk in the light of God's Word. being cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7. That's the only way. Ironically, when we use our own happiness as an excuse to sin, we're actually throwing away the only chance that we have for true happiness. We're exchanging the happiness and joy of fellowship with God for the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, in Hebrews 11 and 25, the Bible says Moses chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because it's only for a season. And for that one that's living it up, enjoying their happiness in sin, you better enjoy it, because you're not going to have any after a while. And after a while, all the alcohol, all the drugs, all the fornication, it brings an emptiness. It brings a shame the next morning. All the devil loves to paint or show you the beautiful young girl on television with the perfect figure, with the white, perfectly formed teeth that don't flop around like these are doing on me today. And they show her as she smiles as she pours that liquor over the rocks. But you know, they don't show her on a Friday night in the gutter wallowing in her own vomit, or being pulled into a blackened back room in a bar somewhere by a man that reeks of alcohol and dirt and smoke. They don't show that. They don't show her on Monday morning. Well, do I have to be perfect? Of course you don't have to be perfect in order to enjoy the fellowship with God. But you know, in Romans 6 and 3 and 5, Paul says to the Christians, and their people, since forgiveness is available in Christ, and they were saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is, the more we sin, the more the grace of God. And we will see it abounding. And he said, God forbid. God forbid that we should live any longer therein. You have to live a repentant life. You have to give up the darkness and walk in the light. You have to stop justifying and making excuses for your sins, according to 1 John verses 1 and 2. Now this is what the gospel is all about. That's what I'm selling. That's the bundle that I'm selling this evening. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 1. And God extended to us an offer to be in fellowship with Him and through Christ. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 7, Paul said, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The bottom line is, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we separate the carnal-minded from the spiritually-minded. Is your end your destruction? Is your happiness the end of it? Your destruction? Is your God your belly? Is your glory in your shame, bragging about the sin you wallowed in? Is your mind set on earthly things, or do you desire spiritual things and fellowship with God? Are you willing to forsake temporary pleasure? Are you willing to walk by faith and not by sight? Are you willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice for God? It's only then that you will experience the true happiness, the joy, the satisfaction, the blessedness, what the Bible calls joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the choice is each one of us, ours today. But yes, God wants us to be happy. He warns us. He wants us to have the only thing that brings true happiness, eternal fellowship with Him. And you know, I've never known a happy person who was wallowing in sin. And if you're thinking you know some today that are really happy, start making a list. The names of the people of the world and getting all the gusto they can in life. You know, did you know marriage won't make you happy? Blessed are the married are four words Jesus never said. But we do preach that ideal. Let's face it. Do we perpetrate the ideal that in order to be happy, fulfilled, and satisfied, we need to be married? You know, I think that we do, and I believe we need to stop it. This ideal is not only false, it's dangerous, and it has many unintended consequences. Listen, if you're not happy before you get married, you won't be happy when you get married. Because getting married don't bring you happiness. Some of the most miserable people I've ever known in my life are married. I know some of the people that are in worse situations they think are unbearable because they're married, or who they married. And so we've sold a fake bill of goods that if you just get married, you'll be happy for the rest of your days. You know, I'm glad I'm married. I'm glad I've got the woman that I married. I'm glad she can sing alto. And I'm glad she's still pretty to me. I got one bad eye, I know that. But at any rate, if we live and we make it till January the 30th, we will be married 48 years. And I can tell you that I love her more and she loves me more than we did when we got engaged. And has it all been smooth sailing? No. Not for any of us. But if we ask, we do it again? Yes, but not all marriages. I married Cindy. I've seen plenty of women that I couldn't live with, but I didn't marry them either. But I was happy and she was happy before we got married. In 1 Timothy 2 and 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3 and 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We're failing to acknowledge Christian singleness. I've known some, in fact, there was a young lady here this evening, and I bet she hadn't forgot it. In our last meeting here, in telling her bye, I told her, don't ever lose your ideal of a husband. And I wished that she'd marry. I told her that I hoped that she married the finest man in the brotherhood. But at any rate, to young people, I would say, when you go to pick a mate, I had a preacher as a teacher in school that he would tell our class, don't ever date a girl you wouldn't marry. And girls, don't ever date a boy that you won't marry. In the church today, we seem to think that being single is something from which people need saving. In fact, many people are trying to fix up the single all the time to matchmake them, and that doesn't work. In fact, I was 22, 23 when I got married, and there were people that tried to fix me up from the time that I was 16 years of age. They had somebody picked out for me. And you know, when I would see them, I was insulted sometimes that they thought that I would date this one. You know, many married Christians are more zealous to fix up their single friends than they are to teach the gospel to their lost friends. What does this say about us? What does this say about our view on marriage and singleness? Sometimes I think that we forget that Jesus was single. We forget that the Apostle Paul was single. In fact, Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had one time been married. We believe his wife had died. We don't know what happened before he became a Christian. But Paul wrote, "I wish that all were as myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." In 1 Corinthians 7:7-8, "And because of the present affliction." Did you catch that? The Bible says being single can be a gift from God. What would our brotherhood have been like with Linwood had he not been single? And all the songs that he wrote. Did you know that now you can be lonely beyond a doubt. In fact, the loneliest people in the world are usually the best artists. And did you know that it was when the prodigal son became so lonely in that hog pen that he turned and went back home? Well, I think we need to applaud those who are gifted in this way and celebrate their singleness rather than treating them as people who need to be pitied and saved from a miserable condition. And we're their Savior, and we intend to match them up. Paul explains, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided." In 1 Corinthians 7:32-34. A single person can do what a married person cannot do. He or she can be more fully focused on the work of the Lord. He can get up and go to a work that he's not hampered or tied with by anybody else. Now, what I'm saying is the Bible does in places promote singleness. Not only do we often fail, though, to celebrate the singleness, we also set people up for inevitable disappointment when and if they do get married. Young people grow up thinking that marriage is how people find happiness. But soon after getting married, they realize that they're not as happy as they dreamed that they would be. In fact, some days are downright miserable. Their misery isn't necessarily the fault of the spouse, and it certainly isn't the fault of marriage. But they see their unhappiness as a sign that something has gone terribly wrong. It wasn't supposed to be like this. They tell themselves, "I was supposed to live happily ever after. So instead of working hard to honor God and by being the best spouse that they can be, they begin to look for a new relationship to make them happy." Jesus never said, "Blessed are the married," but he did say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew 5 and verse 6. We need to teach our young people that marriage does not bring happiness. Faithfulness to God brings you happiness. We need to teach our young people to desire to do the will of God, whether married or single, and they will be satisfied. My baby sister. Now, I'm leery anymore to use any names or family examples because my sermon will surprise me. Somebody's recorded it and put it on the internet. But at any rate, my younger sister was 30 or 31 when she got married. And she'd done decided that she'd been too particular, she guessed. And so she'd settled with a guy that loved her. They're separated now. Been separated, legally separated, for a number of years. He was one of the most uncouth individuals. The worst thing in the world would be for a spiritual person to marry an unspiritual person. And I've seen it, and you've seen it too. And it is a life of misery. There's a very real sense in which many of us have turned the institution of marriage into an idol or a false god. The reason people become idolatrous is that they take a good thing that God created and turn it into an ultimate thing, saying, "I cannot live without this." This is what life is all about. The ancients had goddesses of beauty, fertility, and love. They had gods of war, of harvest, and rain. They believed these were ultimate things, things worthy of their devotion and worship. Now in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, he says that marriage is the purpose for avoiding fornication. If a man cannot contain, if they can't remain a virgin, get married. And there comes a time when couples need to get married. In fact, I'm here to tell you boys that I don't see any teenage girls, but boys, I'm here to tell you that you better marry. Marriage is like a project of war. To err is to be undone. And the happiest and the best marriages, according to Red Book magazine, is those that are virgins when they marry and they remain faithful for one another. Now, if we can believe the Duck Dynasty guys, and it's been corroborated, but according to Phil Robinson, there are 113 million people in the world with sexually transmitted diseases. So, if you go out and if you sleep with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. But at any rate, you go out and you be unchaste, your chances of contacting that disease is 1 in 3. 1 in 3. In marriage, the Bible says the marriage bed is clean and undefiled. You won't never have to worry about a sexual disease. If both of you are pure when you marry and are faithful to one another. Have we not done marriage, though? Have we not made an idol of it? Now, I preached this a while back in a congregation, and after I preached it, two different young sisters, and not so young, one of them with her kids already up and married, but at any rate, she said, "Oh, Jimmy, I wish I'd have heard that when I was young. I was sold on the idea of marriage. And I wish that I'd heard that back then. The other one said, "Oh, Jimmy, I wish I'd heard it. Man, it's been hard. It's really been hard to live with her mate in marriage." Well, when we give the people the impression that being a Christian is not enough to bring complete satisfaction, we're saying the Lord is not enough. When we say you need God and a good spouse to be happy, we've elevated marriage to the level of God and made it an idol. Paul said to avoid fornication. Then, in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. In fact, I thought I could quote it, and usually I can. But he said, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Well, we need to be able to say, "The Lord is all I need. He's my portion, says my soul." But we can't say that when we have idols in our lives. Those of us who are married know what a great blessing marriage can be, and I can wish it for every one of you. And I'm personally, as I said, very thankful that I have a wonderful wife, and I wouldn't trade that relationship for anything in the world. I was lonely before I got married, but I was happy and I was cheerful. We need to celebrate and honor marriage, but we also need to celebrate and honor Christian singleness. We need to teach people how wonderful a God-honoring marriage can be, but we also need to be careful. We don't oversell it as a ticket to guaranteed happiness. We need to keep this issue, like every other issue, in biblical perspective. If God lets you do what you want to do, then God is really you. If God lets me do what I want to be, I'm my God. God is not who you think He is. God is who He says He is. And did you know that the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard? It is a hard life. I have a first cousin. We graduated school together. Member of the church. And he started running around on his wife not long, or in fact, when his wife was expecting their first child. Well, that marriage bursted up. And rightly so, because he was the impure one. Then, the next marriage, he was an immoral man. The next marriage, it bursted up after his kids would come and he told her that when they came to see him, they came first. Well, let me tell you, you brought them into this world, but they don't come first. Your mate comes first. But she was jealous of the relationship of him and his kids, so that one didn't last. I think he may have another one now. But to show you, or had one, I don't I don't know now. Because he's a truck driver now, and when his daddy died, they didn't know where he's at, and he didn't come home. And when his mother died then, his sister knew where he was at and was supposed to got the word to him. But he didn't come home when his mama was sick and in a nursing home for the longest, and she died. His brother has told me time and again, we don't have any idea where he is. Found out here a while back, he came to the town of Brookhaven driving a truck, and he told somebody there that he had relatives there in that town. He didn't call a single one. He is miserable. He is broken down. That's supposed to be the life of happiness, ain't it? Do what you want. The life of happiness, that the way of the transgressor, folks, is hard. And if you don't believe it, you just look at your friends who are following that life. God wants you to be happy. He wants me to be happy. And He's given the formula by which we can have, Paul said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you want that life? Surely you do. Do you want it enough that you'll take it on the terms that the Lord gives you? Will you obey His will? Be faithful in the church of our Lord, which is His bride, until time is no more. I can promise you, if you live by the rules of this book and are not controlled by anybody around you but this book, and of course those rules teach you what relationship you are to have with those that are around you. And I can promise you, God wants you to be happy. But He does not want you to be happy in sin. You will not be happy in sin. You will not be happy at a guilty distance from God, because He's your maker. He made you. And He wants you to be a faithful child of His. Turn that down for a hard life. The way of the transgressors is hard. And you know, I've noticed, I made mention to one of a brother in Christ that I have known, that I was worked with in the church in Texas where I lived. And he had some cousins. He had some nieces that he wanted me to go visit. And we tried to get into the church. And one time they would come to church a little. I went back down to preach his mother's funeral. And I met those nieces. And every one of them, and cousins, they had been rolled hard and put up wet. And then when you compared the sisters in the church to them of the same age, the prettiest women in the world that I know are in the church of our Lord. And with a head full of glory and a peace and a happiness and a goodness that money cannot buy. That's what we're offering. If there's one here that's not a Christian, then we'd like to assist you into becoming one while we stand and sing. And I want to thank you for asking me, inviting me to hold this meeting. I've always believed there are preachers that I'm not worthy to unloose their shoe latches that you could call, but for reason of your own, you chose me. And I haven't come with an agenda. I had no axes to grind. I've never had any here or no bones to pick, and you're my witness. I'll answer for the things, and I'm totally responsible for my choice of sermons, and you will have to answer too for this time in God's service. And I can say at the judgment bar, I've done my best. I picked what I thought was best for the occasion, for the congregation, and I face the judgment with that. I thank you for your hospitality. I tell you, Marjorie has gone out of her way. She came to get me in Daytona at the airport. And Joe and Carol is going to take me back to Sanford to catch the plane tomorrow. And my accommodations were the very best. And I've been fed more than I need. But at any rate, you always make my stay pleasurable. There's no use for flattery. You know where you stand with me. And I know where you stand, where I stand with you. And I don't know that I could really define it. Because I love you. And you love me. I know that. You show it in 1,001 ways. And y'all are doing something right here. And you know, the future of any congregation is the developing of its talents. It's young men. And you've got young men here that want to take a part, who want to be all that they can for the Lord. And we have young women also the same. I think I've seen some growth, both numerically and spiritually, in the congregation. You've certainly got some fine young people. Thank you for your support. You've always been very generous in your support of the gospel. And I don't get any support from home when I'm away in a gospel meeting. I only get support when I'm there. And your support sends me back home and also gets me on to my next meeting, which is in December in Oklahoma. I would that God would bless you. May He smile His favors and His affections upon you. And I would close with Romans, the 15th chapter and the 14th verse. And myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. God bless.